You may be seated. The kids are dismissed for junior church. If you'll take your Bibles, let's go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Now, how many of you believe that there is nothing that God cannot do? Because even Jesus said, with men, it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. And the title of the message this morning is, With Jesus, You Can. With Jesus, You Can. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Herodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoicing in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you bless our time. Lord, bless the reading of your word as always. Father, would you guide us according to your will? Father, you said if we would commit our ways unto you, you would establish our thoughts. And Lord, we commit this hour unto you, and we ask that you would establish our thoughts. Father, I ask that our thoughts would not wander from the truth of your word, that our thoughts would not be consumed with things that we have to do after church or this week or the things that were pressing this past week or yesterday. But Father, we would be completely focused on you. Father, we would hear that voice behind us, that soft, still voice that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. I pray, Father, that we would allow ourselves to be guided by you today. And Father, we would seek after you with our whole heart. Father, as always, we ask that you would speak to the children in junior church. Thank you for the Bible lessons they learned in Sunday school. Father, we ask the word of God would take root in their hearts, just as we ask the word of God would take root in our heart. Father, if our heart may be hardened this morning, for whatever reason, I pray the fallow ground would be broken up, and the seed of your word would be sown in our heart and watered as well, and it would bring forth much fruit in our life. Father, we desire the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the temperance. Father, we need you in our life, and Father, we ask that you help us to faithfully follow you as you faithfully guide us. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. As Paul writes to the church at Philippi, as he ends this letter to them, he wants to encourage them, number one, in reminding them that they are the beloved. They are the ones that God loves, and God loves every single one of his children. Jesus Christ died for every single person in their sin, but God has a very special place for you because you are his child, and he wants us to remain focused on him. He wants us to be reminded that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. He gives us his grace. He gives us the ability. Even hard things that we think we cannot face, we think there's no way that I can spiritually get over this or get past this, God reminds us, have the right thinking. And that's what he's even saying when you look at verse number 8. He's saying, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, he says, think on these things. Don't allow the lies of this world to cause you to lose sleep, to cause you to fret, to cause you to think that somehow God is sleeping, somehow God's hands are tied behind his back. We still serve a God who is the creator of the heaven and the universe, who created this earth, who spoke the worlds into existence. With his own hands, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and with his own breath, he breathed life into that lifeless body that became a living soul. We know that we serve a God who can. And Jesus even told his disciples, because Jesus even said, you know, it was hard for a rich man to enter into heaven. It was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it was hard for a rich man. And the disciples said, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. There's not a single person that cannot be saved. God draws upon every single person. Now, let me just say this. Don't lose hope in the God who answers prayer. You may have some loved ones. You may have those you're praying for, and it's been 10 years. It's been 20 years. God has his own timetable, and God knows what to do in someone's life to turn their life around. Remember Paul. Paul, who is the writer of the letter of Philippians, writing to the believers at Philippi, remember? Paul was raised a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious man, but he was also a murderer. He ran around murdering Christians. Yet on the day he wasn't expecting it, the Lord Jesus Christ stopped him dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus as he had letters in hand to be able to go and haul Christians back to Jerusalem to persecute them, to kill them. There were some believers there in Damascus praying for Paul. Now, whether or not they were praying for Paul's salvation or praying for his death, yet Jesus Christ is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. And on that day, Paul gave his life to the Lord. Paul's life is changed miraculously, radically, drastically. His life is changed. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? And from that moment, Paul was faithful to follow God everywhere God led him. And God was faithful to watch over him. And even when he was in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Mesopotamia, on the Mesopotamian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Lord spoke to him and said, not a single life will be lost. He said, you must go to Rome. He had to be a testimony in Rome. But as he writes this letter to the church of Philippi, he's someone who we can look to and maybe relate to. Maybe you've had some hardships in life. Maybe your attitude hasn't been that great lately because of some things that those in higher command in our country, decisions that they've made that have cost thousands of lives to be lost. Yet there is a God in heaven that you and I can still trust. And with Christ, we can have a good, powerful, positive attitude. I'm going to talk to you about positive thinking this morning, but biblical thinking. Because it does matter what we think. Because what we think dictates how we act and how we respond to life. I want you to look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to follow along in your Bible, or if you just want to listen and take notes, that's fine. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the first thing I want us to think about in having a good attitude is what is our attitude? What's the attitude of our faith? What is the attitude of our faith this morning? Now, if we're not careful, we can lose hope. We can forget that God sits upon his throne, high and lifted up, that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, waiting for the moment that God has the archangel sound the trumpet, and Christ comes to catch us in the air to be with him. We can lose hope if we're not careful. And I believe it all hinges on the attitude that we have, and our attitude should be based upon biblical thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. What a wonderful verse to remind us of on any given day that we might be having a bad day. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Who gives us the victory? It's Jesus Christ. Who's given you the gift of salvation? Jesus Christ, because he laid down his life. He paid the ultimate price for you and for me, the shedding of blood. We have that free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So to have a good, powerful, positive attitude starts with biblical thinking. Let the Bible guide your life. Let God's word guide your life. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the first thing I want you to see back in Philippians chapter 4, when you look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you look at verse number 13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That positive attitude starts with I can. It's not really me, but it's Christ in me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, Paul, as he writes to the believers at Rome, says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In fact, go to Romans 8, because he mentions several things that might, in someone's mind, cause him to think, well, this will definitely separate me from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, again, it's not wrong to think that I can when you have biblical thinking. You know the only way that I can is through Christ. Christ gives me the ability. Even Paul, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, praying for that thorn in the flesh to be removed out of his life. And yet Jesus speaks to him and says, my grace is sufficient. And then Paul makes the statement, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Honestly, I've never met anyone that's sitting there jumping up and down, excited about the hard things going on in their life. You know, on the inside, we may have peace and know they know everything's fine, but when was the last time you looked forward to what was coming in the mail? You looked forward to that hardship. You looked forward to that medical difficulty, that health issue. You looked forward to something you weren't expecting, and you just could not wait. Probably never a time, at least for me, there's never been a time. In fact, we're normally praying, Lord, please let today be smooth. Please let everything go fine. And then when it doesn't, when something is thrown in the mix, how do we respond to that? In the flesh, we want to respond in a negative way. Sometimes we may even feel like though we wouldn't verbally say it, we might even want to blame God and say, Lord, I was praying for a perfect day, and you said that anyone that asks anything in your name, you do it, and Lord, it seems like you didn't do it. Yet remember, God is sovereign. God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He has thoughts of peace towards you. So when he allows a difficult moment, even though you were praying against it, we have to have biblical thinking. Okay, there must be a reason. Lord, what is it you want me to learn? Lord, what is it I can learn from this lesson to grow my faith and even to help somebody else to see that even though there's difficult times in life, yet we have a God who is faithful, and I can go through this storm because Christ is with me in the boat. If he brought me into the storm, he's going to bring me through the storm. But in Romans chapter 8, looking at, let's see here. Look at verse number 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And think about it. These are things that Paul experienced in his life. You read his letters, you read the book of Acts, Paul experienced all these things. And yet Paul is testifying, he's going to say, but he's testifying that even though We face these things in life, yet they cannot separate us from the love of God. In verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And who is it that loved us but the Lord Jesus Christ? Having that positive attitude when you're faced with a difficult moment or a difficult decision or a difficult day, I can. You know what? I can face this because Christ is with me. And if God has allowed this in my life, just as he allowed the difficulties in Job's life, Job was a man who feared God. He was a man that walked uprightly before God. He was a man that prayed on the behalf of his children just in case they were doing anything wrong. So praying one for another and praying for God to work in the lives of people, yet in one day he lost it all. He lost his children. He lost his livestock, his wealth, everything. And yet he retained his integrity and said, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Because everything we have is given to us by God. Our children, our families, our jobs, our wealth, our health, everything. We've got to remind ourselves, you know what? There's nothing I've done to gain what I have. It's by the grace of God that God's allowed me to have what I have. And I've got to remind myself, you know what? If God decides at some moment that I don't need something that I have, I'll admit it'll be tough. Because in the flesh, when you're faced with that, your first reaction wants to be, wait a minute, why God? When it really should be, Lord, help me. Help me to have the right attitude. Help me, Lord, to just know that this is in the center of your will. Even though I don't agree with it, Lord, I know that you do everything right. And Lord, you'll help me through this difficult moment. So having that positive attitude, I can, but also look at the next part of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, I can do. I can do. That's having a powerful attitude. And we need to have a powerful, positive attitude. I can do. Again, it's not me, but it's Christ. It's every day living in the grace of God. Paul made this statement. He said, I am who I am by the grace of God. You know what? Where you're at this morning in your life is by the grace of God. Even though there may be some things in your life that you disagree with, that you want God to change, yet as a child of God and God ordering the steps of a good man, God directing your steps every day, you know that you're in the grace of God. You know that God is guiding your life and God has some blessings for you. He has some good things for you, but he uses the difficult things to grow your faith, not to push you away. Now remember, your adversary wants to use the bad things to push you away from God. The children of Israel, God brought them to the promised land. I'm always reminded of this. God said, I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you to a land that will feed your family. You'll be prosperous in that land. But he didn't tell them the difficulties. He just told them the good stuff. And then when the spies were sent in, they came back, right? I bring it up all the time, but we have to be reminded of this. God does some great things in our life. He doesn't always tell us the difficult things we're going to face. Because honestly, let's be honest. If I knew everything that was going to happen in my life and I could see the future of my life, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to go so far and I'm going to take a rabbit's trail because I don't want to go through that trial. I don't want that difficult moment. But God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows that what he wants to do is bless us. But unfortunately, when the children of Israel got to the promised land and those spies went in and came back, only 2 out of the 10 spies had a good report. Only 2 were saying, man, God's good, God's faithful. It's exactly the way God said it would be. But the other 8 were focused on the giants. They were focused on the difficulty. And because of their unbelief, because of their lack of a powerful, positive, biblical thinking attitude, they said, we can't go in. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of the giants. And yet Joshua and Caleb, they had the mindset, God has given them to us as bread. God's given us the victory. And guess what? It does matter what your thinking is. It does matter if we truly believe that God can do anything. Because it took 40 years later before Joshua and Caleb got to go into the promised land. God will always bring it back around. Again, I told you in Sunday school, I don't like taking tests. I didn't like taking tests in school. And I even had the mindset as soon as I walked across that stage, got my high school diploma, I said, man, school's done. I'm not going to college. I'm out of here. But guess what? The tests keep going because then you enter into life and you have life tests. And I've learned over the years that if I fail a test, at some point God's going to bring it right back around to test my faith, to see if I will trust him, to see if I will follow him by faith and not by sight, trusting that God knows what he's doing. In Philippians chapter 4, you look at verse number 12. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. He learned that, you know what, if things were going great, to be happy in it. He learned that if things weren't going great, that he still needed to be happy in it. As he writes the letter to the church at Philippi, he is currently sitting in prison. He's sitting in prison writing this letter to encourage other people. We find him and Silas in one point in his ministry sitting in that jail in Philippi. Now, he writes this letter to the church at Philippi after the fact, but when he first went to Philippi, preaching the gospel, telling people about Jesus, helping people, you've got the Lydia, the seller of purple, you've got the unnamed girl that was possessed, and you have the unnamed jailer who was given the charge over Paul and Silas after they were beaten by the magistrates to be thrown into prison, feet fast in the stocks. And you read in the book of Acts where they're singing and praising God at midnight. When do we often sing and praise God? I dare say most of the time, probably not all of us, but most of the time for some people, it's when everything's going good. When the sun is shining, the birds are chirping, the sky is blue. I mean, everything's just fine and dandy, and we're just singing, Thou art worthy to be praised. But God wants us to sing in the darkest moments of life. Because you know what? It's in those moments that we realize God really has not forsaken me. God really is here. And I can make it through this dark hour. Now, with Paul and Silas there at the Philippian jail singing and praying at midnight, God causes an earthquake. God allows the doors to open. He allows their chains to fall off. And they could have escaped. In fact, the Philippian jailer was pulled out his sword and was going to commit suicide because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. And yet Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. And the Bible records that unnamed man came running in, falling at their feet, saying, what must I do to be saved? And sometimes we don't realize that when God is allowing things in our life that are difficult, he's having somebody else watch. He's having somebody else see that maybe we've been testifying to, we've been witnessing to, we've been praying for their salvation. And we're like, Lord, what's it going to take for this person to realize that Jesus is the only way of salvation? What's it going to take for this person to realize their only hope is in Jesus Christ? And sometimes we don't think that God's going to allow something in our life for them to see how we respond to it. And Paul and Silas had a powerful, positive attitude, singing and praying at midnight, and somebody else asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. You read on, and those in his household asked Christ into their life, and afterwards, they were baptized. Listen, can we have this great attitude all by ourselves? No. And sometimes, you know, we try. Sometimes, you know, I try to put on a smile, and I try to act positive, and then something happens, and I'm like, I'm not positive anymore. Just being real, I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm someone that struggles with life just like you. And yet the Holy Spirit reminds me, wait a minute, your children are watching. Somebody else is watching how you respond. And then I have to go and apologize for my attitude. And I have to remind myself, you know what, Lord? You're right. You gave me a great opportunity to be a great example, and I blew it. You probably never have, but I have. But we're reminded in Philippians 4 and verse 11, as Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want or respect of lack, but for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Learning to be content will help us to have a more positive, powerful attitude. It'll help us to be more joyous in life. And someone might say, well, I just don't understand. I cannot even see how I can have a great attitude when things are just not going the way I think they should. And it may not be something directly in your life. It may be something indirectly. It may be what's going on in Afghanistan. It may be what's going on in our country. It may be something going on in your family with your job. Romans 8:28 reminds us the goodness of God. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that all things work together for good. Most people stop right there and say, and they quote that, all things work together for good. But they forget the rest of that verse because all things do not work together for good for all people. Notice in verse 28 it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You're a child of God, you're born again, you're a believer, you're a Christian, you love God because he first loved you, and you know that God will cause things to work out for good. He's got a purpose for everything. So you and I can have a good, biblical, powerful attitude because we know I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, I want you to think about that next portion in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 13. We're basically just breaking this one verse down because this is really where Paul wanted the church at Philippi to rest their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what they were facing, that Jesus Christ, who brought them the gift of salvation, who came into their life, who's transformed their life, who has given them the ability to face things they normally would not have faced with the hope that Jesus Christ would help them. That's who he wants them to think on. That's who he wants them to be reminded that will help them through this life and to remind them that, hey, we have not been left here. We've not been deserted. But our Lord and Savior is coming back one day. One day you'll see him face to face, the one that you faithfully follow now. You'll see him face to face. And I am looking forward to that, looking forward to the one who laid down his life for me, but the one who also walked faithfully with me, the one who was always by my side, the one who was always encouraging me. He continues to encourage me through his word and by his spirit. There in verse 13, again, he says, I can do all things. And all things, that kind of reflects, it kind of tells us the action of our faith. I can do all things. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. There's nothing that God cannot do, but we would have to say, but sin. God cannot sin. But there's nothing God can't do in our life. There's nothing God can help you with. There's nothing God cannot give you an answer to. There's not a single heart that God cannot turn. Now, those, when God is drawing people unto Christ and God's working in someone's life, they have an opportunity to either believe or disbelieve. They have that opportunity to believe or disbelieve. And you and I still have to keep the faith that that person you're praying for, they still, as long as they're breathing, they have an opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior. They have an opportunity for their life to be changed around. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of Tom Malone, but he was a pastor here in Pontiac years ago. And he once said, when God is going to do something wonderful, he starts with the difficult. Think about, he starts with the difficult. Think about the children of Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt after 430 years. He starts with the difficult. How in the world is he going to get his people out of slavery? He starts with the difficult. When God is going to do something miraculous, he starts with the impossible. What could be more impossible than causing a woman who's never had children to have a child without the husband? You see that in the life of Mary. You see that in the life of Elizabeth, who had a husband, Zechariah, yet they were old and they could not have children, yet she gave birth to John the Baptist. She had a husband who aided in the process. But when you look in Luke, and take your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, you look at Mary. She was a spouse, she was engaged to Joseph, yet she even tells Gabriel, the archangel, that how could she possibly have a son when she's not been with a man? God doing something that's impossible, because nothing's impossible with God. In Luke chapter 1, you look at verse 37 and 38. Her response, back up if you would to verse 35. Now, verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also shall conceive a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. God's the giver of life. God opens and shuts the womb. I mean, even back in the days of Sarah and Abraham, Sarah could not have children, yet God promised that Abraham would have a son, and she ended up having a son, obviously after first taking matters in their own hand and Sarah giving her handmaid unto Abraham, because she didn't think, okay, this must be the way, yet that wasn't the way. She wasn't thinking that God can do anything. God's the giver of life. So when you think about God being the giver of life, there's nothing God cannot do. What is it in your life that you're praying and needing God to do for you? Remember, God has his own timetable. We live in the age of instant. We have microwaves that we can warm something up in a matter of seconds. We can cook a meal in a matter of minutes. That's not the way God works. Because when God is doing one thing in your life, he's doing multiple things in other people's lives as well. I mean, he's always doing multiple things. I mean, he is the one that he's not being disrespectful, but he does not have a spaghetti brain. I mean, he's got everything in order, all right? I can multitask to a certain degree, all right? My wife is better at multitasking than me. But God's the ultimate multitasker because he is involved in every person's life on this planet. And do you believe it or not, he knows you and every detail of your life. And there's things that he's doing in your life. There's things he's doing through your prayers that we cannot see. Yet by faith, we believe that God is orchestrating things. He's got a purpose for everything he does. And while we're waiting on God, I can do all things through Christ that he calls me to do. I can continue to be faithful to the Word of God. I can continue to be faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I can be faithful in continuing to be a witness of an example of the believers, a witness to those that need Christ, those that are looking for hope. You know, we're living in a day and age since 2020. From the beginning of 2020 until now, people are looking for hope. People are looking for real hope. And guess what? You have that hope to offer them. That hope is Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says that when someone asks of the reason of the hope that lies within you, I mean, they see your life is different. They see that you're not worried about things. They see this peace upon your face. They see this joy in your life. And like that Philippian jailer, they come and say, what do I have to do to have what you have? You have something that I need. And that's a great opportunity to say, well, let me tell you who it is that gives me this great peace, who it is that gives me this joy, who it is that loves you more than anything, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Now, Jesus speaking primarily there about being a witness, about testifying of his death, burial, and resurrection to not only their community, but to their state, to their country, and to the world, but also to us, he reminds us that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. The Holy Spirit of God's given you the power to be able to boldly proclaim the name of Christ and to bravely stand upon the promises of God's word when everybody else is faltering or everybody else is trying to silence the truth of God's word. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." The disciples would gather together after they were beaten for their faith, and they would pray and ask God, "Give us the boldness." You know what? We should ask God to give us the boldness to continue living our life for the Lord, to continue trusting the promises of his word, and to continue walking by faith, knowing that it's not a blind faith. We're following the one who's the author and finisher of our faith, the one who is going to give us the grace to endure every day we face from this moment on, knowing that we are on the winning side. The last thing I want you to think about in reference to that verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Remember, your strength comes from the Lord. It's God's grace in your life. Now, there's been times where I have tried to do things in my own strength, and I have failed miserably. I've gotten frustrated. I've quit. And the Lord has said, "Now, do you want my help?" Sometimes, you know, kids, children, need a little encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. And I'm thinking about my older boys when they were little. They were just learning how to ride their bikes. And one of my sons, I won't mention who, because if I say the oldest, you'll know which one. Most of you will. Anyway, he was learning how to ride his bike, and we lived in a small town in Wisconsin that our backyard had a little slope to it. So he would take his bike up to the top of our backyard, and he'd get on, and he would, you know, he'd push off, and he'd come down, and he just couldn't get it. He just couldn't get the coordination of doing the legs on the pedals, the feet on the pedals, and all. And he did it several times. He'd crash, and finally, you know, mom is out there with them, and he throws the bike down and says, "This bike is untrainable." Well, his two brothers, so eager, they were begging their mother, "Please take our training wheels off. Please take our training wheels off." And she's like, "When Dad gets home." "No, Mama, please, please." And finally, I think you did, right? Did you take them off or did I do it? I did it when I got home? All right, I don't remember. That was years ago. But when you think about that, when I finally got home, took the training wheels off, I know she had said, "Okay, they'll want the training wheels back on." Because they were a few years younger than their older brother. See, none of you know who the three boys are, so don't tease them after the service. But those two twins got on their bikes without hesitation. They started pedaling. They didn't fall down. I mean, they were just going round and round and round. And guess what that did for their older brother? Well, the older brother's not going to be outshone, right? So he gets on that bike, and he's wobbling and riding, and he's determined he's not going to be outdone. So he ends up, he learns how to ride his bike. But you know what? He needed a little encouragement by seeing somebody else do it. Sometimes we need encouragement. And you and I have Jesus Christ in our life to encourage us that, hey, when things seem a little unstable, he's the one that stabilizes it. He's the one that helps us. He's the one that holds us up. He's the one that helps us to learn to continue following. You know, because there's times in our life where we spiritually fall down. We spiritually fall down. We feel like, you know what? I've fallen down in this area so much I mean, I've hit this brick wall so much that I just don't want to do it anymore. And the Holy Spirit inside of you says, one more time. And that one time that you allow yourself to do it, you see the grace of God, you see the deliverance of God, and it helps you to be joyous. It helps you to be reminded that, you know what? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It's Christ in you. The one that you called upon for salvation. You remember that day? You remember that moment? You remember calling upon Christ to be your Savior and how your life has changed? The trials still come, but now you have somebody who's always there. Because your wife isn't always there. Your husband's not always there. Your best friend's not always there. Those that you're close to that you know you can call and they encourage you, they're not always going to be there. But Jesus Christ is always there. He's just one prayer away from you being encouraged, from you getting the wisdom that you need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let Jesus be your encourager. Let Jesus be your hope. Right now, if you've got some disbelief, unbelief in your life, if you've lost some hope, if you're not quite sure that Jesus cares, do what God told the people back in the book of Malachi. Prove me. Prove me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you will not be able to receive. God has your best interest in mind. He loves you more than anything, and he wants you to be reminded there's nothing you cannot do that he calls you to do, because he gives you the grace, he gives you the strength to do it. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, I want you to think about, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Have just a few more minutes left. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I just want you to have these words ingrained into your mind and heart. The words of Jesus Christ in verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. Jesus speaking says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Always rely upon Jesus Christ. Let your strength truly come from Jesus Christ. That means we're going to have to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, you may even have to tell the Lord who knows all things, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Do you know it's okay to tell the Lord what you're struggling with? It's okay to tell God, God, I believe, but I've got some unbelief. I've got some doubt. Because we have that beautiful account of the Father who comes to Jesus on behalf of his Son. And Jesus says, do you believe? Do you believe I can heal your son? The Father says, yes, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief. God knows the struggles that we have, and he wants us to be truthful and to be honest and real with him and say, Lord, I'm struggling with this. You know it. Lord, would you give me the grace to overcome it? Lord, would you give me the strength to be able to trust you? And to say, you know what, it may be something I've tripped over time and time again. It may be something that constantly catches me off guard. And say, Lord, I want you to have full control of this area of my life. Lord, I want my faith to grow. I want my resolve in Jesus Christ to stand. Daniel said that he purposed in his heart, Lord, I'm purposing to trust you. I am purposing to follow you. Lord, would you help me to accomplish that? Lord, you know my weaknesses. Would you be my strength so that I can faithfully follow you, trust you, and do whatever you ask me to do? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, reminding us of the fact that through the blood of Christ, we're redeemed. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were good. Didn't wait till we made our New Year's resolution or turned over a new leaf. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Remember, the one who strengthens you is the one who died for you, the one who shed his blood for your sin, the one whose blood covers you, the one who rose from the grave 3 days later to prove he's God in the flesh. He has power over death because he is the giver of life. And Jesus holds the keys of death and hell according to Revelation. But also through his word, you and I are furnished. We're furnished with faith. We're furnished with joy. We're furnished with comfort. And we're reminded of the wonderful promises of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17 tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All scripture from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How shall a young man cleanse his way? The Bible tells us by taking heed according to thy word. What is it that guides us? What is it that is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path? What is it that gives us wisdom? Wisdom that is not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. But God says if we ask for wisdom, he'll give it to all men liberally. It's the word of God. Thy word's a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It guides us. It shows us where we're at and where we need to go. But lastly, I want you to look at John chapter 14 as we look at the words of Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And what we are reminded through Jesus' blood, we're redeemed. Through the word of God, we are furnished for our life as we live. But also, Jesus says, through his spirit, we're empowered. We're empowered through the Spirit of God. John 14, look at verse 16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So think about the Spirit of God that dwells within you, the Holy Spirit that gives you the power to be able to resist sin, that gives you the boldness to be able to be a witness for Christ, to be able that, you know what, when you fall down, to have the courage to get back up, admit to God, I fell, but Lord, would you help me? Knowing that God will help you, knowing again, Holy Spirit's been given to us to be a comforter, to remind us of the truth, the promises of God's word, to be our guide, to guide us into all truth, right? He's the Spirit of truth. He reminds us of the word of God, but he's also there to guide us. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it, but you know something's wrong. You're looking at it. It doesn't seem wrong, but just, and sometimes we call it a gut feeling. But as a child of God, the Holy Spirit is the one guiding us. The Holy Spirit of God knows when something is wrong, and the Holy Spirit will try to tell us. We want to remain sensitive to the Spirit of God. We don't want to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, as the Bible tells us. We want to walk in the Holy Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is to do what we think is right, to make decisions based on what we see to be right. And often we find out later that I wish I could go back and make a different decision because that was not the right decision. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to us to guide us, to remind us of the truth, to point us to Christ. Remember, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. He wants to be lifted up in our life. John the Baptist said, when he was tempted by his own disciples, when they came and said, hey, the one whom you baptized, Jesus, I mean, he's baptizing more than you. Now, the devil's always trying to, you know, get us to have conflict one with another. Always get us to get jealous of somebody else. And John the Baptist had the right attitude. He said, I told you I wasn't him. I told you that I just came to proclaim the one that was coming. And he made this statement. He said, he must increase, speaking of Jesus. And of himself, he said, but I must decrease. And that's really, that is how we have to have the mindset that Jesus needs to increase in my life. I need to decrease. My life needs to be wrapped up in Jesus, who never fails, who does everything right, who will always guide me in the right direction, who will always do right by me because he loves me. And I can always have that right attitude when I'm biblically thinking that, you know what? God's promises are true. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He's coming back one day. He knows my every thought. He wants to guide me by his word. And he's given me of his spirit, not only to protect me, but to guide me. That's having a powerful, positive, biblical attitude. I can do all things with Christ, or through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So remember, we can because of Jesus Christ. Go ahead and stand.